Tonight we begin the book of Ruth. So if you would turn to Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, and his wife and his two sons accompanied him. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now, there are a couple things that we should make note of that helps us understand the story that is unfolding, a tragic story. Here's a family of four people, and they move to the country of Moab, and three of the four die there. Not a real good start to this little book of Ruth, but I'll tell you, you're going to love how it ends. I just want to let you know that in case you're a little concerned about how this starts. But you know, we should talk about this difficult beginning of the book of Ruth. Notice, first of all, that it takes place during the time of the judges. It's probably right after Gideon is judge. Jephthah is about to become judge. We don't know precisely the date because we're not told. You say, well, why are you guessing then? Well, it's an educated guess because when we get to the end of the book, we will see that there is a genealogy that leads us to the birth of David. So when we get there, we'll kind of make some calculations and backtrack, but they're well into the period of the judges. And what do we know about that period? There should be something that we all immediately think of when we think of the book of Judges, and that is that everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel, and people were just so off spiritually. In fact, I can't think of a book in the Bible that ends on a more tragic note than the book of Judges. It's depressing how far the people slipped away from the Lord. And you know how it is. It's not that people suddenly, in the midst of a great spiritual life of blessing, they suddenly do something crazy. No, people slip away sort of a step at a time. They just drift away from the Lord, and suddenly they're out there and they've forgotten the instruction in the Word of God, because that's always one of the key steps in getting away from the Lord. Our Bible gathers dust. We're not in the Word. Then our prayer life begins to suffer. I'll just say this right now. I wonder how much time Elimelech, whose name means God is my king, I wonder how much time they spent in the presence of the Lord asking him to give them guidance. Should we go or shouldn't we go? big decision. It was an important decision because they are leaving Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem is in the region of the tribe of Judah. We all know who is eventually going to be born in Bethlehem. The one who, among other things, said, "I am the bread of life." Bethlehem, you know what that name means? It means house of bread. Wasn't that a great place for the person who said, "I am the bread of life," to be born? They're going to leave the bread of life. They're going to leave the region of Judah, which means praise. And where are they going? They're going to Moab. Is that a good move or a bad move? You know, it's interesting as you read the various commentaries, what some of these, very educated Bible scholars have to say about that. Was it a good move? Was it a bad move? Well, some point out that at this time in Israel's history, they were at peace with Moab. It hadn't always been that way. In Judges chapter 3, Moab has brought the whole nation into servitude. But at this point in time, there is peace between Israel and Moab. So they're thinking, well, they once were enemies, the Moabites, but things seem to be okay now. And it's not good in Bethlehem because there was a famine in Bethlehem. So no food here and food over there. So why don't we go to where the food is? That must have been what they had been thinking. They'd been thinking along those lines. However, Moab was a perennial enemy of the Lord, of God's people. They made it real hard on the nation of Israel when they were passing through that territory, trying to get to the promised land. It was Moabites that seduced the young men and brought about a very strong reaction from the Lord. A lot of people died because of what the Moabites had triggered. So, you know, the big picture, Moab really wasn't a good place for this family to go to. But I don't know that they were looking at the big picture. A lot of times people make decisions that are more based on immediate needs rather than, well, where God might be leading them. You know, King David made an interesting observation. I think this is in Psalm 37. He said, "I have never seen the righteous begging bread." I mean, even in the midst of a tough situation, is God not able to take care of his own? You know, sometimes we kind of panic and we think, "Oh my goodness, I better do something about this situation and I better do something now." And, you know, we react, we respond. And maybe we pray, but we pray having already decided what we want God to do. Sometimes it's hard to just wait on the Lord and just let the Lord say what he wants to do. There was a famine in the land. You know, the Bible talks about a famine of hearing God's word. You know, sometimes, I mean, I can think of several instances not that long ago where someone has said to me, maybe even from this church, or they're talking about another church, and they say, "Pastor, I've got to make a move because I'm not getting fed." "You're not getting fed." "No, I come to service and I listen to these Bible studies, and they're just not feeding me. And you know what my reaction is? Maybe I don't say this, but this is what I think. You need somebody to say, okay, baby Christian, open your mouth wide. And they spoon it into your mouth. You need somebody to feed you in that way? I mean, you've known the Lord for a long time. You've been walking with him for years. Haven't you learned how to feed yourself yet? Really? You're starving? You're not getting fed? I wonder if the real problem is that you're getting fed too much. You're taking in, and you never give out. Boy, we got needs here. We have a children's ministry, and we're always looking for people that can help feed those young'uns. But you just come and sit down in your regular seat every Sunday and every Wednesday. You open your mouth. And that's about it. So maybe you're not as starved as you think you're starved. So obviously, this family seems to have made a big mistake. Now listen, I want to read a verse to you that's very sobering. I read it out of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. It says this. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You know, it's interesting, the name Elimelech, it means God is my king. Oh, you know, I should tell you something else about Moab. I should tell you that the psalmist says in Psalm 108, describing Moab, speaking for the Lord, from the Lord, says, Moab is my washpot. Meaning that in that time before running water, there was a container, and that container was filled with water, and that's where you would not just wash your hands, you would wash your feet in there. And pretty soon, that water got pretty gnarly looking. They're leaving the house of bread. Granted, there was a famine, but we also need to understand that Jehovah Jireh, the provider, does take care of his own in one way or the other. It's true. I mean, I will admit this, that when people rebel against God, there are consequences. And sometimes you and I, who haven't rebelled, and yet we're there with the people who have rebelled, sometimes we have to partake of those consequences. And yet, even in the midst of that, and it's a good that we're there because we can pray for the people that are suffering. We can be a witness of God's grace and love and mercy to the people who are suffering. So it's not a bad thing that we're there. We're there as God's emissary. We're there as God's spokesperson. But even if it's a bad time in the house of bread and there's not as much bread as there normally is, it's really not a good thing to go and swim in the wash pot. Not a good place to be. And we see the tragic result. They're there, and you know, you get the idea that they weren't going for that long. You get the idea that it was just for a season, but they're there for 10 years. And by the time they leave, there are three Jewish graves in the land of Moab. By the way, Naomi's name means pleasant. Now, they took wives of the women of Moab. I read that. We told you their names. And That was breaking the commandment of the Lord. God made it very clear that they were not to take wives of the Moabites, the Ammonites. Of course, that went for the Canaanites too. And so we come to verse 6. She arose, Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Just a matter of time, it seems to me, that that would happen. Because, as I just noted, when God's people are in that place where judgment is coming against those who have rebelled, or when God is disciplining his own people, there are people who do repent. There are people who seek the face of the Lord. There are people who call upon the Lord that he might once again bring to the people that which they once enjoyed. And that's what's happened here. So she makes a very sensible decision. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So there was a bond between these two daughters-in-law and Naomi. There's affection expressed. It's expressed in a very emotional way. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people. Naomi, we'll go with you. We don't want to be separated from you." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Sounds like Naomi is exaggerating the situation. Now, she talks about, you know, having children and these women sort of waiting on the sidelines so the children grow up. And that is touching on a custom that when a husband would die, a younger husband would raise up children by marrying this wife. And they would be named after the deceased husband so that he could have some kind of heritage in the land that he was given. But she says, you know, that's not going to happen. And besides, God is dealing with me. Now, I'll tell you why this is such a great story. And those of you that know the story recognize that she's not quite got it right. God is actually getting ready to reveal a glorious plan that he has for her through her daughter-in-law. Now, she tells them, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, Naomi said to Ruth, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." I mean, personally, I don't know that this is even part of the story, but I think if Naomi was in her right mind, you know, you get bitter, you get, you know, you look at what's going on around you. She's lost her son, she's lost her two boys, she's lost her husband, and that's going to kind of cloud your outlook a bit. But what she should have done is said, listen, come with me. Please come with me. We've been away from what it's like to be close to the people of God. You know, we've been out of fellowship with God. And you need to come back. You need to leave the idolatry of this land. They worship the god Chemosh, a monster, like all the other pagan idols. I need to get you out of here. Don't go back to your gods. Come to Israel and have a close-up encounter. That's what I think she should have said, don't you? Sure. Your sister-in-law has gone back to her gods. Why don't you go back with your sister-in-law? Now, here comes one of the greatest statements of faith in the Old Testament, if not the entire Bible. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from you, following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And here it is. And your God, my God. I turn my back on these gods, because I've been watching you and your family. And maybe they weren't following Jehovah perfectly, but she saw a difference. And there are indications as we come into the next chapter that Ruth had already put her trust in the Lord. And she was done with Moab. She was done with all of that. And she makes this declaration, your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped trying to talk her out of it. That's what that means. She stopped speaking to her. She stopped saying, you know, go back. That wasn't going to do any good. Hey, Ruth said, there is no going back. I've made a commitment to your God, and I'm going with you. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? I think we need to understand that to say, is this the woman whose name was Pleasant? And now her face is wrinkled with lines of suffering, worry, anxiety. She's suffered. She's aged terribly. She's been gone for 10 years and she looks 20 years older. They're happy to see her, but they're shocked at her appearance. But she said to them, do not call me Pleasant. Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? You know what? She says, I've come back with nothing. Not quite. Her two boys and her husband are dead and she's alive. That's something. She's still alive. She's come back with, I think, a pretty special daughter-in-law who says, I'm not going to leave your side. I am going to be with you. But most importantly, most obviously, she has the Lord. She has the Lord. You know, a lot of times when we're down and when there have been critical losses in our life, you know, we have this mentality, I've lost everything, gonna have to declare bankruptcy, you know, the outlook seems so dire. Listen, if you know Jesus tonight, you have the Lord. You have His unlimited resources. It sounds to me like being back at home, she had friends, she had people that cared about her. I mean, people are gathered around, they're excited to see her, they're excited to have her back. You know, a lot of times we think because we're depressed, because there have been reverses in our life that, you know, everything's falling apart. Not necessarily. And certainly if you know the Lord. It's not like that. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great strength of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, I like how the Holy Spirit does that. He's just telling us, He's just giving us a heads up that here in Bethlehem, this community that they've returned to, is this man whose name Boaz means in him is strength. He's there. He's got a lot of money. And he is a relative of Naomi's husband. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up. You might want to write this down. I'm not going to explain it to you in full yet, but it's the key to the story. It's the key to the story, and the key to the story, as is so often the case, points us to who the Bible is all about. Because this guy, Boaz, is a kinsman redeemer. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. I appreciate that about Ruth. They come back. Things aren't real good. At least they don't seem so good. I mean, Naomi has said, you know, I've come back with nothing. Not exactly. She's got Ruth. And Ruth says, man, I'm going to put my faith to work. Or I'm going to put feet to my faith. I'm going to go out and I'm going to see what's going on. We read it. The barley harvest. The barley harvest is happening. And God, in His grace and mercy, set up this system so that as fields are being harvested, everybody gets a part of the harvest. Now, of course, if it's your field, you get the lion's share. But you can't take everything. God actually would require that at harvest time, you leave gleanings for the poor, for widows, for people who were in need. And I just have to think that Ruth had told, I beg your pardon, Naomi had told Ruth about this system, and Ruth says, I'm going out there. Now, she didn't know whose field. She's a stranger, and she's not only a stranger, she's a young woman, and she's going out there all by herself. Not really, because the Lord's with her, and he's ordaining her steps. And you're going to see some marvelous examples of God's providence in just a moment. Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field and after the reapers, and she happened? Come on. Providence of God. Don't think it happened by accident. It did happen, but it wasn't by accident. It wasn't the way it sounded. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. What a great guy to work for. Hey, here comes the boss. And the boss walks on and he says, hey guys, the Lord be with you. I like Boaz already. And they answered him, the Lord bless you, Boaz. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now I'll tell you, after you read this a couple times, you begin to realize that right here at verse 5, something happens in Boaz's heart. You know, and is this not the providence of God? She's there in the field. She's in plain sight. He just happens to leave the village of Bethlehem and come out to one of his fields. He had more than one, and he comes out to his field, and lovely Ruth just happens to be there. Providence of God. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. But she wasn't resting when Boaz came. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor from here, but stay close by my young women. Say by the women, not the men. Close by my women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. I love how Boaz takes the initiative. You know, he's leading this whole effort. He sees this woman, he sees the need, and everything that she needs to effectively glean, he's making available to her. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? You know, maybe this would be a good time to say that according to Deuteronomy 23:3, there's no way a Moabitess is allowed to come into the commonwealth of Israel. Can't come in. Can't be a part. That's according to the law of God. But did you know that the grace of God supersedes the law of God? Did you know that there is not a barrier, but that through the grace of God, that barrier can be overcome? Here's something else. Just looking down the long line of history, this Moabitist that by law could not become a part of the nation of Israel, not only becomes a part of the nation of Israel, she's one of the five women named in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we'll see why that is in a bit. Not tonight, but we'll see it. She is thankful. She's so thankful. You know, why are you letting me do this? She asked Boaz, and Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for a refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let her grain from the bundles, also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she's going to get a lot. And he's making that possible, isn't he? You know, guys, just, you know, drop some stuff down on the ground for her. Sheaves that you've already picked up, just drop them in front of her so she gets them. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." You know, I bet Naomi just kind of seems like Naomi was, you know, she's still getting back her faith and her trust. She probably sat in that house and worried, Ruth is not going to find anything because she's an outsider, and nobody's going to let her glean. But that's not what happened. "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "You know, the man's name was Boaz that I worked with today." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." Stay close to that guy. Don't go anywhere else. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. to be continued. And it gets better. This is such a great story, not just for the sake of Ruth and Boaz, because it points to such a bigger, more glorious picture. Hey, Boaz, he's looking for a bride. I'll just tell you that much. And I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's looking for a bride as well. And even in the midst of this crazy world that has so much in common with the time of the judges, a world that does what is right in their own eyes, Jesus, he's looking for a bride right now, right now. And you might be that one that feels like a foreigner, feels like an outsider. Maybe you're here tonight just checking the place out, even wondering why you're here. Well, you're here because Jesus has brought you here and wants you. I will tell you that. And for the rest of us, for the rest of us, the Lord wants to bring us into the house of bread. Meaning this, that more and more you and I become skilled in feeding ourselves, in feasting upon the Word of God, of taking it in, of thinking about it, considering it, praying over it, having fellowship with God in His Word, and then listen, most important, making the right life decisions. There are people that they know better, but they don't properly get into the Word of God, allow the Word of God to get into them so that the Word of God is their compass. And then as they pray, they're praying according to the Word. Listen, it's so important that we do that so that we don't go off to the Moabs of this world. We got to know His Word. We got to know the author of the Word. And we got to make good decisions. Amen.